welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We know the true meaning behind Labor Day, the honoring of the American worker. But for most of us, it's not only about that, it's just about having that day off in honor of the work that we do for America. And so if you live in Door County and you work in the service industry, right about now, and I asked my daughter if I could say this word, because that's a word I use that I don't know if I should say it from the pulpit, but can I just say to you, are you pooped? I mean, just, are you tired, you know? And you're just, at this point, you're like, okay, phew, okay, September, October, okay, Sister Bay Fall Fest, okay, that's kind of it, but then there's kind of a big weekend after that, okay, all right, we're getting close to the off season. In the meantime, where are you at with the Lord? Lord, I'm really tired. I'll get back to you. Okay, it's good. It's good. We're doing good. You know, just hang with me. I can't spend time with you today, but we'll get there. Okay. So then, the off season truly comes. Okay, it's late October now. Okay. But, and I don't mean to rain on your parade. Promise, I will get encouraging here. But then it's like, okay, Thanksgiving is just a few weeks away, and depending on who you are and what your responsibility is for that holiday, you're already thinking about the logistics of how to get there, or I've got to cook the turkey, what am I having besides that? Well, hate to tell you, but Thanksgiving's late this year, so you really have to start thinking about Christmas before you go into Thanksgiving, okay? So Christmas, okay. We're starting the lists now. I'm just getting nervous as I'm even telling you this. I promise it's gonna get encouraging. Okay. So in the meantime, you're, Lord, okay, it's good. You know, just hang in there with me. We're going to get to spend time together. I promise. Okay. Well, and before you know it, it's like, okay, Lord, January 1st. That's the real off season up here. Okay. Well, I want to take it one step further. Am I? Okay. Because, of course, I move around so much. All right. But those that are visiting today, well, you don't get off the hook either. If you're on vacation this week, I had a friend that recently came and stayed with us, and she let me know that she had just read that for every week of vacation you have that you're on, it takes 2 weeks to recuperate. So if you've been up here for 1 week, you're only 2 weeks, but if you've been up here for 2 weeks, I mean, then, sorry, but the whole month of October is ruined for you. Okay, well, okay, part of September, okay? So, we're pretty much all in that same thing. January 1st. Okay, that's good. Okay, that's good. Well, then, to put pressure on yourself, you're thinking about that, it's January 1st. I should be doing that Bible in a year book plan. Okay, so, with that in mind, as I'm sure some of you know, and I know that Dave mentioned it, I do attend the King's University, and okay, sorry. Am I good? Okay. Jack Hayford is the chancellor. He's the founder of the university. And any of you that are familiar with Jack Hayford, you know that he is truly a man of God. He loves the Lord with every part of his being. But he also kind of brings a little tongue-in-cheek to that whole Bible in a year book plan thing, okay? And he wrote it in his book, Living the Spirit-Formed Life. And I just want to read it to you because I just can't relay it without his little quirks. So it says, but let me invite you to take a brief tongue-in-cheek digression, a confession of sorts. This humorously registered complaint is a look at the real human frustration I've experienced, and I dare say I have lots of company to trying to keep up with those through the Bible in a year reading plans. Well, I recently confessed this problem to my congregation. I think I've read the first 30 chapters of Genesis 100 times. How many times have you restarted? Of course, we all need a really good Bible reading program, absolutely, but that 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday plan, I doubt it was even written by a Christian. Okay, remember, tongue in cheek. Okay. Anyone who's an active church-going Christian would never suggest you read more on a Sunday than others. My heavens, you're already so busy with church and everything else for God that by the time you get home Sunday night, you're glad to get anything read before you collapse. The whole day's been shot to heaven. Stay with me, please. And these are his words. Stay with me, please. Well, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, I said with New Year's dedication, and I did. Well, that is, I did manage to complete my 3 chapters on January 1st, a monument to spiritual discipline, seeing as I was bleary-eyed from football games by the time I got ready for pre-bedtime reading. Not to mention I was doubly exhausted due to my short night's rest after faithful participation in my congregation's New Year's Eve midnight communion service. But I stuck with it, and I chalked up 3 more chapters the next day. Well, okay, only 363 days to go, including 52 Sundays of 5 per day. And I'm home. So, however, well, things vary day to day, at least with me. So how about you? Well, day 3, I woke up late. My body's starting to reel from the accumulated impact of 2 weeks of holiday eating up one side of the table and down the other. So I only read 2 chapters that day. I'll catch up tomorrow. I promised myself. But what really happened? 4 chapters the next day? Nope. This turned out to be another 2-chapter day by reason of a late wake-up, but I still feel reasonably successful, only 2 chapters behind me. But that's okay. I'll do 5 tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow's Sunday. Now it'll take 7 to catch up. Well, now it's Sunday night. What a great day with God and his people, loaded with the word and fellowship, tired. Well, Lord, forgive me, please. I was so busy today. Could I just read 3 chapters? That's as many as most days, God, okay? It's wild, brother. You should be feeling pretty good about life. You've read the Bible every day and read no less than 2 chapters any day, but here you are starting the second week, the new week of the year, and feeling semi-condemned because you're already 4 chapters behind. You know how it goes, don't you? Come on, it's happened to you sometime. By the time you arrive at January 20th, you look at your reading chart. I'm 17 chapters behind. Guilt territory. Even though you've read the Bible every day, the plan still has you feeling like a failure. So you decide, okay, this Saturday I'll catch up. I'll read the 17 chapters, but of course you have to make it 20 because there's 3 chapters for that day too. You start early and give it your best. But while reading, you become fascinated with a side study, using your concordance, searching the word, enjoying its wealth, and time runs out. So it turns out you only read 15 chapters. Well, reading 15 chapters in one day should be one of the triumphs of life, right? But I'm still 5 chapters behind. And guess what? Tomorrow's Sunday. So let's see. 5 plus 5 equals 10. I'll be home late from a day of worship. And so it goes. I had to share that with you. So that's that. Just like, yeah. Thank you, Jack Hayford, for being real with all of us. So, obviously, why do we? He's talking about through the Bible in a year. Okay, that's not a bad thing. It's about studying the Bible. It's about getting shored up. It's about learning his promises, learning his love for you. But it's also not the replacement for being in his presence. Just him and you. No other stuff. No other agenda. Bible's not stuff, and God can use it to speak to you. But it's different than studying the word. It's together, but it's separate. And I think I'll make more sense of that in just a minute. But what happens when that off season that we're looking for, that's coming, that's, well, really not coming, depending on how we're handling life, that off season of refueling, what if it doesn't happen? It can bring another type of off-season that if we're not careful, it will suck us dry. I'm not talking off just an off day. I'm talking an off-season. It's having an off-season in our life. The busyness of life can make us off, dry, parched. Okay, sorry. I feel like I'm going to lose this, so I'm going to just reposition this. Maybe that'll help. Just feel like we have nothing left to give. Work, as we've talked about already. And I don't mean to, I mean, visitors, I know that this may be your off season and you're going into the busy season. You may work retail for Christmas, or you may be a teacher, or, you know, one of those things that more of the fall, winter are your more on seasons, okay? We as a congregation have watched our pastor and his family this year, do some major life events. A daughter got married, another daughter went off to college for the first time, and another daughter went to kindergarten. The son got a driver's license. It's been a full year, hasn't it? And it's not over yet. For me, it's school right now. I got back into school, and when you're trying to juggle the things of life, school is very intense for me because I guess I take it very seriously. And one of the things that they warn us that is that just what I said to you just a little bit ago, studying the Word does not equate spending time with God. And I'm not in seminary, but seminary is part of my university, and they warn they tell the seminary students, don't let your seminary days become cemetery days. And that's, again, a little tongue-in-cheek, but there's a seriousness to it. You can be so immersed in study, but miss God completely. Miss a relationship with Him. And that's what they warn us as newbies and as, you know, people. And they constantly remind us, you know, you're studying for your class. It doesn't mean you're spending that quality time with God. You can also be feeling off just because of some wounds, personal tragedy, broken relationship, medical diagnosis, past hurts that just nag you and nag you, they won't go away, addictions, finances, or maybe you just can't even identify what's wrong, but you just know you're off. So the title of my message today is The Off Season. More importantly, where is God in my off season? Well, I'm happy to tell you He's right where He's always been. I am going to weave scripture with some personal stories or stories that I know of. I learn from storytelling, especially when they're good stories that just give glory to God. So I'm going to go back and forth. Before I read this next scripture, though, and you know what? I should be doing this, shouldn't I? I am so into what I'm doing here. Oh, okay, thank you. There we go. Not yet. I'm good. Okay. There was a woman in our church. We lived across state several years ago. And she had been several years brain cancer free. And soon after we started attending the church, within a year or two, it came back. And I didn't even really know her that well. But the Lord prompted me to send her a postcard every day. And all I had on that postcard was a verse. And I would get up in the morning and I would just pray, okay, Lord, tell me what verse today, you know, and I would just open my Bible. I had to get in the Word, and I would just kind of read for a while, and all of a sudden a verse would stand out to me. Okay, that's what I'm going to send to her today. Okay? I did this for 3/4 of a year, okay? And I knew that she was to the point where she'd been healed. She had had several years of wonderful life. But this time around, she was ready. She was ready to go be with Jesus. And interestingly enough, one morning, I should explain, I had my postcards and I had a particular pen off in a certain section of the desk or wherever I kept it at the time. And my pen ran dry that morning. It was just the pen that I only used for those postcards. My pen ran dry. And I thought, oh. And I just felt like, Lord, I'm not hearing from you today. What? I'm just like, yeah, okay. So I went and got a different pen, and I thought, okay, I think this is the verse. And, well, she went to be with Jesus that day. And that was significant to me. I didn't miss the little thing. I didn't miss the little thing, you know. I could have chalked it up to, yeah, okay, the pen's dead and the, you know, it's gone. It's, you know, used up and, okay, I got to get a different pen. But I saw significance in that. And Donna, I do remember when she was going through treatment, she would talk about whatever medicine they were using would burn her veins. She would feel the burning sensation. And one of the verses, and she told me this because on a particular day, the verse that I gave her was this. Oops, sorry. Okay, there I go. Fear not, For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now remember, this is God talking. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, even when it feels like it's burning in your veins. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43. And she picked up on that. And that was something that every time she would have to go and get those treatments, she would, and it did. She told me it calmed her down. It just kept her in peace with God. Where I'm leading up to now is, of course, in the presence of God. Okay? Where is he? Where is he? Okay? He's present. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Okay, so where is God? Well, I'd say he's everywhere. Okay, so let's keep on going here. Oops, let's not, because it's there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The story that came to mind as I received that verse was when we were brand new with the Lord. We were with a startup church, and it was a struggling church. And it actually fell apart while we were attending. And there were those of us that were newbies with the Lord. And I can still remember that we just met at somebody's house one night because the church fell apart. And we're just looking at each other like, okay, we're all new at this. Where do we start? And somebody said, how about the beginning? So we started with Genesis. Just so happened that we were reading about the rainbow and how God used the rainbow as a symbol. Now, about that time, and Camille, forgive me, I am going to tell a story that you're not going to appreciate. About that time, Camille, who was a baby, let's just say she needed a diaper change. So anyway, but we had left the diaper bag out in the car. And, you know, total sun, it's a beautiful day out. All right, so, well, actually getting towards evening. You know, we're meeting at someone's home in the evening. But Scott went out to get the diaper bag, and he was gone like seconds. And he comes running back in, and he said, you all have to get out here. You have to get out here. You have to get out here. And we're like, okay. Okay, so we run out, and I'm thinking he can't find the diaper. What is going on? Okay, so we get out there. There is a huge rainbow. There is no reason for this rainbow. It's not stormy. It's not been raining. There's a huge rainbow. I don't know. Some of us, I guess, may have missed it. But we were so hungry for God. We were just like, oh, a rainbow. Thank you. We've just read about it. It was such an act of love from God for us. What did it change? Well, it changed everything in our hearts. We knew we were with God. That takes me to the next couple verses that the Lord gave me. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Again, if we're in his hiding place, he's with us. And then he gave me, I'm near to you. That's another thing too. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. But you know what I heard in my heart? Carla, I'm near to you. I'm near to the brokenhearted. And there was a brokenheartedness, and I know we've all been through broken heart situations, but the one that came to mind for this was when my mom passed away. And my mom has been gone for since 2001, but it was very unexpected. And it was a Saturday morning, and I was actually preparing a talk for the church we were attending at the time. And I was holed in a room by myself. And in fact, our kids were gone to my sister's. And I get this phone call from my dad. And my dad is sobbing. And he said, "She's gone. She's gone. She's gone." And she literally just went to sleep in the night. And he went to get her in the morning. And she was gone. She was gone. And I don't need to go into real deep detail, but the next thing I want to share with you is that when we got to the funeral home, we blasted. We were in the car, and but by the time we got there, she was at the funeral home, and they let us view her body. And my mom has had a very troubled life. She struggled. She struggled with a lot of emotional issues. She had a lot of deep-seated hurts from her childhood that she never resolved in her life. Of course, we didn't know about them until after she passed. But the beautiful thing for me as her daughter, who loved her very much, she's laying there, and I know this is going to maybe sound strange to some of you, but her face was so peaceful. But not only that, there, and this is how many hours? I don't know how long she's been gone now, okay? But she has a tear streak down her face yet. Just one tear streak. I didn't take that as a sadness tear. I took that as she saw the face of Jesus. I knew it in my heart. Now, people can argue with me. I know what I know. She saw Jesus. She saw Jesus. And why is that significant to me? This is the part of the story that I want to tell you. Because I didn't know where she was at with Jesus. When she died, she talked about Jesus, but she didn't go to church. There was just no outward. She was such a private person. So I didn't know. I really didn't know. And it shook me to the core. I was like, "Lord, you know what? I need to know. I need to know where my mom is." And it was interesting. We stayed at, during the time of the preparations for the funeral and the funeral, everything, we stayed with Scott's folks. And it was so interesting. We were sitting in their dining room the morning of the funeral, and their dining room was all windows. And all of a sudden, his mom, who had no idea the significance of this, and I will explain in a minute, she said, "Oh, look, there's a cardinal. I haven't seen a cardinal around here for years. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe there's one here." Scott and I looked at each other and went, "Whoa." Okay, and the reason we did that, my mom loved cardinals. You would go up in her living room, my mom and dad, my dad kept up the bird feeders specifically for the cardinals. He wasn't against the other birds, but let's just say he had his favorites, and that was the cardinal. My mom had pictures of cardinals. She had rugs. Everything was cardinals. They just were such a joy to her. And so when God sent a cardinal that day, that was a gift. Oh, but there's a greater gift. So it doesn't stop there. We go back home to our home, 2.5 hours away, and there's a woman in our church that I know, but she doesn't know my mom at all. She doesn't know my mom. She knows that I'm in my heart going, "Okay, Lord, I need to know." So, you know what? I can't even say that. I don't even know that she knew that. And it doesn't matter, but she did not know my mom. And I really didn't know Margaret that well. She was a dear, sweet, older lady, but again, she didn't know anything about our life, okay? And again, it was a bigger church. One day she handed me a piece of paper, and she said, "Carla, I believe this is a word for you." Okay. And those are the days where we're like, okay, what is this about? Okay. I want to read this to you. It's short, but I think you'll get the significance of it. Here goes. "Early in the morning, one by one, birds come to join one another in praise and thanksgiving to our God for the new day they have been given. They sit on the wires and in the trees and begin their day with cheerful thankfulness. Then one by one, they come to their banquet tables, calling those that have not yet risen. One of these birds stands out from all the rest. He's the red cardinal. He's my Jesus bird. His very color represents the blood of Christ, and when he honors me with his presence, I feel as if he has been sent by God just for me. I only have to set my eyes on him, and I know that God has come for a visit and is reminding me that that very moment of his mercy and grace. He reminds me that his word says in James 2:13 that mercy triumphs over judgment. Any and all of my questions are in that moment satisfied. Anxieties are chased away, and I am filled with a calming peace. When my Jesus bird visits in the starkness of winter white, he particularly stands out. The winter snows are harsh and remind me of life's trials and sorrows. When he arrives on a winter scene, he becomes the sole object upon which to focus. No longer is the focus on the tribulations of life, but now instead the focus has shifted. Sorrows and mourning are passed away, for God has sent his assurance through his beautiful messenger, the cardinal. Carla, as the days and months go by, may God send you many cardinals to remind you of his saving grace and that mercy indeed triumphs over judgment. May you know without a shadow of a doubt that your precious mother rests peacefully and eternally in her daddy's lap. Your sister in Christ, Margaret. P.S. Over the past few days, as I upheld you, Scott, and your girls in prayer, I continuously asked God for words with which to bless and comfort. His message on the cardinal came to me, and I quickly wrote it down for you. I'm trusting that this is a word from him to you. It is. Yeah. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I have one more story to tell. And this is also another amazing story, and this time it involves Scott's family. And I didn't forewarn you that I was going to tell this story. But in 1992, Scott's little sister, 22 years old, we got the phone call that she was in a car accident. And drove, prayed, 2.5 hours away again. And we pull up to the hospital, and his mom and his dad and his sister are standing in the driveway waiting for us, and we can tell by their looks that it's not good. And we got out, and we looked at them, and they just shook their heads. No, she was gone. Same thing. Okay, by this time, though, we're brand new. We're brand new with the Lord, you know. And, you know, we're just, okay, Lord, we didn't really talk to Kim about these things. And where is she at? Is she with you? I mean, Lord, we need to know. And yet, we were so new, we didn't know if we should ask God or if that was okay to ask God or where he was at with that. And we each handled the grief in different ways. And I can still remember Scott, his way of handling grief. He loves physical labor. He loves getting out and doing things physically. And I can still remember at our house, we were putting a new deck on the front, and we had the old traditional formed cement stairs that we needed to get rid of. Well, the original plan was just to pull the stairs away and put the deck there. But instead, when we got home, I can still remember Scott taking the sledgehammer, and you didn't want to get in his way. It was his way of getting out his grief. He plowed into that cement stairs, and it just blew to smithereens. I mean, he just sledgehammered it. And it was that grief and that not knowing where she was. Well, about a week or two later, actually, I think it was, well, I don't know. Again, time's fuzzy for me. We would just go in her bedroom just to feel her presence. But we found her journal. And, you know, it's one of those things, you know, do we open her journal? Do we read it? Is this, okay, it's okay. She's, you know, it's gone. She's gone. A week before she went to be with Jesus, she did go to be with Jesus, she wrote in her journal about how much she loved God and she had a new relationship with him. And God is good. God is faithful. Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Whew. Thank you, God. We know. Those are the two broken two of several, you know, more than that. I mean, obviously there's other things that break your heart, but he was near to us. He was near to our broken hearts. And he not only took those broken hearts in his hands, but he just put them back together. And he said, I'm with you. I'm with you. You can trust me. And you know what? I want to say too right here, and not to be derogatory, but God's a big, he's a big boy. You can answer, ask him questions. You can ask him, where is he? Where is she? And it's okay if I don't need to, you know, if you really don't think I need to know. But and if you're angry, no, it's not right to be rude with him. But it is okay to say, God, I'm angry. I need your help. I don't understand why this is happening. And he's a big God. He can answer those questions for you. So in answer to that question, I think we already know where we're going with this just from what we sang this morning about being in his presence. You can be in his presence. We're in his presence right now. He's here. So, but how do you personally, okay, Lord, I don't feel you. How do I find you? What does this look like? And that takes me to the next set of verses. See if you can, you'll see the common denominator between the two. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, you're never apart from him. If you're a believer, you're housing the Holy Spirit. Your spirit, the Holy Spirit, they're rooming together. They're in the same dwelling. He's with you right now. In the midst of your joy, in the midst of your pain, whatever's going on in your life right now, he's with you. He's with you. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you have past hurts that haunt you? Then the next verse is for you. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. It is his Holy Spirit coming in you. You're getting filled up, but you know what? It's flowing out of you. So when you're hurting, there's other people. They've got the rivers of living water flowing out of them. You know, there may be that time that you're just like, I can't even lift my head to Jesus. And that's when we come in, the rest of us. River, the river, that river of living water coming in and through to each of us. That's why we're in fellowship. That's why we're in fellowship with him, and that's why we're in fellowship with each other. There is a story of hurt also that has an amazing ending, and I just heard it a couple weeks ago. I went to a training in Milwaukee. It was a women's ministry training, and Samaritan's Purse had a representative there. And as those of you that attend the church here, you know that we're going to be participating in that ministry this year. And I can't tell you how thrilled I am. And I have a wonderful story to share with you. She said, she got up, and she, of course, was, you know, talking about Samaritan's Purse and their whole mission and what they're about. She looked at me personally. I felt really privileged. She looked out over the crowd, and she said, I could be here all day. I could tell you story after story. But there's one I want to share with you today, and it happened not too long, within maybe last Christmas. And it happened somewhere in Mexico. And this particular church was handing out their boxes. Now, the rule is that the kids cannot open their box until everybody has their box. And then they all collectively sit down and start ripping into them, okay? Well, there was a young teenage girl that came in, and she received her box. And the workers at the church were elated because this girl, her and her family, had been attending the church, but they had been missing for a while. Not necessarily missing, but just missing from the church. And they had stopped coming. And it had been actually a couple years. And they were so glad to see her. And didn't want to invade her space. And, of course, it was time to open the box. And kids are ripping into their box. But they noticed this young teenage girl. It wasn't, as she described it, just a sobbing. It was that type of sobbing where you can't even get your next breath. You just can't even, there's just no control there. And it just was so emotional. And apparently the church workers are sitting there going, okay, do we just let her grieve? What is going on, though? But finally went over and said, we see that this box has so touched you. What has happened? Now remember, this is a true story. The young girl looked up at them and said, you know, my family stopped coming here because we stopped trusting God. Because my aunt and uncle, who lived with them, they went to the market and they never came back. So they were either kidnapped, they were killed. It was, again, in a very scary area to live in. And we just couldn't believe God would do this to us. And so we just stopped coming. But she held up a picture out of the shoebox. And she looked at them and she said, this is my aunt and uncle. True story. Now, I have already forgotten the statistics, but there are millions and millions of boxes that are sent out to children around the world. And we're not the only country that participates in this ministry. So the fact, are there numbers long enough to show the odds of this? Of her getting this box. And not only did her aunt and uncle have a picture, but they had their address written on the back. Picture. Family reunited. So, as we sometimes, and I don't want to come down on people that sometimes feel angry or feel neglected by Jesus or by God, but I'm here to tell you, He's working for you. He's working for you behind the scenes. You may not see it, but the reason I'm telling you these stories this morning is because they're real, they're true, and they're to encourage each one of you that God is, He's for you. He's not against you. You're His baby. You're His baby. There is a movie that our family likes to watch, and it's called Sweetland. And just to the story is, it is a grandson that has the opportunity to sell his grandparents' land. And they have passed away. He had a very close relationship with them. And it shows him sitting at the kitchen table, you know, agonizing. Do I take this big chunk of money or do I keep my grandparents' heritage? And it's Sweetland is a sweet story for you to watch. But the reason I bring it up is there is a statement at the beginning of the movie that says, and I mean, and again, I guess I need to preface this by one more comment, and that is his grandparents loved each other. They had such a beautiful love story that had spanned over the decades, and they loved their grandson, and he knew it. So the beginning of the movie, you see the words, let us hope that we are all preceded in this world by a love story. Well, guess what? I don't care what your story is on earth. You may come from a troubled background. You may, I don't know what your story is, but I do know what your story is. We are loved. You did come from a love story. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I looked up that word rejoice. Well, at least on the internet, it says pleasure, joy, delight, elation, jubilation, celebration. Insert any one of those words for the word rejoice. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what your stuff is now. Doesn't matter what your stuff is in the future. You're loved. You are loved by him. I want to bring up just, I wasn't even going to share this, but last night I actually plugged into Google in the presence of the Lord. And I just thought, what's going to pop up? It's very interesting, the first thing that popped up. Just a few lines of a song called In the Presence of the Lord. And it says, I have finally found a place to live, just like I never could before. And I know I don't have much to give, but soon I'll open any door. Everybody knows the secret. Everybody knows the score. I've finally found a place to live in the presence of the Lord. Eric Clapton. Really? Okay. You know, we're talking a rocker who has had, he's had hardships in his life. He has seen the worst of grief. And I know he's, you know, he's not necessarily living for Jesus these days. I know that he's been in and out. You know, his son fell, 4-year-old son fell from 52 floors up, was killed. Eric Clapton. So God's there for all of us, and God is there. He's here. So when you sang Holy Spirit this morning, being overcome by his presence, I just like, yes, yes. I want you all to know, he's an amazing God. We serve an amazing God. I want to share one more thing, and then I will close. And that is, Camille is very good friends with evangelist Dave Duell. And Dave Duell passed away this week. Very beloved man, and especially to Michaela, Camille's sweet friend. So if you would just, as you think of it, if God prompts you, if you know him, if you would just be in prayer for Dave Duell, his family sent off a glorious, glorious soldier for Christ. You know, one of his things was he even had the audacity or the boldness to meet with Yasser Arafat and share Jesus with him. So, I want to close with, just as I was closing up with the Lord last night, this hymn came to mind, and I went and got it out of my old book, and I won't sing it, but I want to read the words, because I guess I want to close by saying this too. I'm to the point where when I'm in worship, I'm not singing about he or him. I'm singing about you, Lord. I'm singing right to you. And so if I'm messing people up by singing, you know, you instead of singing him or, you know, he, I apologize. But I can't help it, Lord. I worship you. I praise you. I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for just who you are as a, and I'm really looking silly up here trying to put this in place, but Lord, my heart is so full. My heart is so full for you. And these are the words that came to mind. And I need to read them because I don't have them memorized. But I'm reading this to Jesus, And if you want to share in this with me, look up, look down, wherever you need to be in his presence right now, you can worship him with me. Jesus, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for listening.